So how do you feel when you hear a young child in the worship service making a noise or moving around? Do you feel sad? Do you feel glad? Do you feel irritated? What do you think about young children, infants or toddlers? Adorable? Endearing? Precious? Vulnerable? Needy? Or perhaps at times very noisy, distracting and very labor-intensive for their carers? When we hear children making noises and moving around during our worship services, what we think about small children, certainly in this church situation, comes to the forefront of our minds. In our text from Mark's Gospel today, we see what some different kinds of people thought about small children. Mark writes, "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them." Some people, likely parents, thought that their children were of sufficient value and importance to bring them to Jesus for a blessing. Others, the disciples, thought these children were not worthy of the attention and ministry of Jesus. Perhaps they thought that Christ was already too busy with needy men and women to be bothered with little children. Perhaps they thought that children did not have needs that Jesus came to meet. We don't know, but what we do know is that in the first century Roman Empire, children were often treated with contempt. They were viewed largely as being property, being valued not for who they were in themselves, but for what they could contribute to the family business. Back then, 2,000 odd years ago, there was widespread child abandonment, abuse, and also murder of infants. And whilst many, many things have changed in the last 2,000 years, child abuse, sadly, remains as a widespread national and international sin. This is now reflected in our own country here, where we have a law that is necessary to ensure that any organization providing services to children must have a child protection policy in place. It's sad, isn't it, that such a law is necessary? In contrast, both to some in contemporary New Zealand society and in the first century Roman society, and also in contrast to the attitude of Jesus' disciples, Christ welcomes little children and in the process shows all who will hear him the way to come into the kingdom of God. So we're going to look at this text this morning under three headings: kingdom children, trusting children, and blessed children. So firstly, kingdom children. I want you to imagine for a moment some zealous member of this congregation. They're standing at the door over there. It's just before the worship service. And they're reprimanding any parents who try to bring young children into the auditorium. They might say something like this: "Infants and toddlers have no place in the worship service. They can't understand anything, and they can be so disruptive." Well, Mark, together with Matthew and Luke in their parallel accounts, record that the disciples of Jesus rebuked those who were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them. The word that Luke uses to describe these young people means a newborn and is rendered babies or infants in our English translations. Mark and Matthew use a broader term for children of any age, so it's possible that there were both infants and older children who were being brought to Jesus that day. Mark writes that Jesus was indignant about what the disciples were doing. That's a very strong word in the original language. It means to be oppressed in mind, to be grieved about what is wrong. Jesus was righteously angry that his disciples would presume to exclude children from his presence. He said, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Now, we should not be surprised that Jesus welcomed children of any and every age. He never refused anyone who came to him. Not the paralytic who was lowered down, you remember, on a bed through the roof to be with him. Not lepers or tax collectors or women, the blind, prostitutes, not the poor nor the rich, as we'll find out in the next passage in the gospel. Jesus says to everyone who knows that they are needy and will listen, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We might take that for granted, but we just reflect for a moment on how broad the welcome and invitation of Jesus is. He confirms that not one of those he died for will fail to come to him when he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. We began this service with that hymn 432, come ye sinners, come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you. So little children who are still present in the congregation this morning, middle-aged and elderly, that's everybody, have you come to Jesus? I know so many have, but the invitation is there to come to him. Jesus in our text said, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Let's think about the concept of a kingdom for a moment. New Zealand is not a kingdom as such. Although as a constitutional monarchy, we do have a king, the recently crowned King Charles III, who together with the House of Representatives here make up the parliament of our country. Many of us here today are citizens of New Zealand, although some have the status of permanent residents and others may be on visitors, work or student visas. For those of us who are New Zealanders, this is our country. This is our nation. We are ruled by our government and we are required to pay our taxes. We also receive benefits as citizens. We can legally live in this country permanently, as long as we're alive in these bodies. As Kiwis, as New Zealanders, we belong here in this country. And there are some parallels to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is another phrase that's often used in the scriptures that is interchangeable with kingdom of God. Those who are part of the kingdom of God are citizens who belong in the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is ruled by an appointed king, Jesus Christ, to whom God the Father has given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now let's see what Jesus says about children and the kingdom of God. He declares the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The word translated belongs literally means in the original language is. The word translated as such to such as means of such a kind as. So putting all this together, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is located in, present in, and evidenced by very young children like those who were being brought to him. And so characteristically, as we find in the gospel so often, Jesus conveys so much truth in just a very few words. Children are part of the kingdom of God. They are therefore of high value and significance, not only because they are, as we all are, made in the image of God, but because even the youngest of children may be included in the kingdom of God. Now notice carefully here, Jesus does not say the kingdom of God belongs to these children that are being brought to me. Jesus is not teaching that all children, perhaps before some age of accountability, are automatically part of the kingdom of God. Neither is Jesus declaring that all the particular individual children brought to him on that day were part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching that there are very young children of the same type or kind as those being brought to him who are part of the kingdom of God. Now, very young children, as we all are conceived in sin. The scriptures make that very clear. So that we are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners naturally. So are young children often cute? I think so. Sometimes adorable? Yeah, absolutely. Precious and lovable, most certainly. Yet very young children clearly demonstrate that they are the center of their own world. I think it's fair to say selfish by nature. Those of us who've had the privilege of raising children know that. Demanding at times, absolutely. Not needing to be taught by anyone how to rebel. And so how, you might ask, can an infant who can't understand that they are a sinner, both by nature and by choice, respond to the gospel call to repent and believe? Well, the short answer is they can't respond. They're not able to. But when you think about it, none of us can respond to God's call to repentance and faith without his regenerating grace. First and foremost, entrance into the kingdom of God is not fundamentally the choice of an individual sinner. Jesus explained this profound truth to Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless someone is born again by the Spirit, there is no way to enter the kingdom of God. And that birth, that spiritual birth, is a gift of God. It's the grace of God to people of every ages in their lives. And so today the kingdom of God is seen in the lives of those who love Jesus, young and old, who are children of God, which brings us to our second point, trusting children. I remember as a much younger father throwing one of my infant children up into the air and waiting for them as they went high above my head to come back down into my waiting arms. No fear, no anxiety, no doubt in the laughing, squealing face of my child, just a complete trusting assurance that I would be there for them to catch them when they came back down. Precious memories. Children are naturally trusting of those they know love them. It's true, isn't it? Mistrust and doubt only come as we age and we experience the harsh realities of a fallen world where not everybody is trustworthy or reliable. There's something about being childlike that is necessary for our well-being as human beings, as Jesus teaches when he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So what is it about being childlike that is absolutely essential if we are to accept the kingdom of God? Is it being physically very small? No. Is it being able, or rather unable, to think like an adult? No, it's not that. Is it being lacking in wisdom? No. Is it being utterly dependent on others for food and shelter and clothing? No. What do you think it is that's first and foremost essential that Jesus is pointing to? It's childlike trust. Childlike trust. This precious attitude of heart expressed in Psalm 131, as David writes, "I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." Many of us here have been blessed with loving mothers who cared for us and nurtured us. We've been close to them and likely will remain close to them for as long as we both live. However, for some of us, we've been hurt, abused, and or abandoned by our mothers. And when this happens to a child, not only is this foundational relationship damaged or broken, it can also be very difficult for such a wounded child to trust others. Trust is the bedrock of all human relationships. And when the level of trust of one another is high, the relationship can be close and strong. But in contrast, when trust is eroded, damaged, or broken, any relationship is weakened and may be severed completely. So why is childlike trust in the one who offers us the kingdom of God so essential? Well, it's because, you see, whilst the kingdom of God is about the rule and reign of Christ, whilst it is indeed about citizenship, it's about belonging, it's about inheritance, at the very center of the kingdom of God is the closest of relationships, the relationship between God the Heavenly Father and his children. And God uses the language of intimate family bonds when he reveals his relationship with his people. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." That's Hosea 11:1. And so naturally, young children are trusting unless they have previously experienced trauma, either in the womb or in the early months or years of their lives. And many people who've lived on this earth for more than a few years have what are often called trust issues. Trust issues. Because their trust has been damaged or broken. And so you see, some people struggle to receive the kingdom of God like a child. And this could be for a variety of reasons. Let me suggest a few. Previous painful wounds, physical, emotional, or spiritual, that make trusting anyone, including God, difficult. For some, it's requiring more evidence of the reality of God's kingdom than God has provided. Some who would say, "Well, if I could only see Jesus with my own eyes, if only I could experience the miracles, then I would believe that the word of God is true." And yet we know that those who lived at the same time as Christ on this earth saw him, saw his miracles, and yet many did not believe. Some struggle with God's revelation that his kingdom is to be received as a gift. Naturally, as adults, we learn to expect that we have to pay for good things. Even those who have a misguided sense of entitlement think in terms of their rights rather than the grace of receiving gifts they do not deserve. Some struggle to trust like a child because they actually believe, and maybe some here listening to these words believe this, that God is actually untrustworthy because he hasn't given them what they desire. So often people like you and me struggle with trust and faith in the Lord because we expect him to give to us what he has never promised to us, whilst forgetting that we have received so much of what he has promised and trusting that we will yet receive what he has promised in the future. And perhaps you can think of other reasons why you, listening this morning, or others you know, may struggle to receive the kingdom of God like a child. Trust is at the center of being like a child, but there are other characteristics that young children often exhibit. Just touch on a few. Unpretentious honesty. I remember once we had some adult guests staying with us at our home, and one of my sons, who was about 4 years old at the time, caught them outside smoking on the deck. And he just said, "You shouldn't smoke. It's bad for your health." It was true. I wouldn't dare to say it. Many of the questions I've been asked by young children here in this church are wonderfully honest, direct, and deeply relevant. They're the kind of questions that most adults think about, but are often too embarrassed to voice. Unpretentious honesty. Joyful and content with whatever they have when they have it. That's a characteristic of young children. Humble dependence. Young children look to parents and others they trust to provide what they need, and they don't mind asking for what they need. And the call from our text today is not to become like little children in everything, but it is to trustingly, honestly, joyfully, and humbly receive the kingdom of God, which is offered to all who will accept it. And to do so is to receive the greatest of blessings, which brings us to our final point, blessed children. Blessed children. So if you've been reading through Mark's gospel, you'll know that by this time we've seen various different kinds of needy people come to Jesus, the sick, the blind, the demon-possessed. But interestingly, notice that there's no indication in our text that these children who were being brought to Jesus were being brought for healing of any kind. They wanted him to touch their children, to lay his hands on them in order to bless them. And so we might ask, what did they expect would happen to their children as a result of this? Well, it's helpful to see that most, if not all, of those who were bringing children to Jesus were very likely Jews. Jesus was traveling south towards Jerusalem, was passing through the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. That's in chapter 10, verse 1. Beyond or across the Jordan refers to the district to the east called Perea. And the inhabitants of both Judea and Perea were almost all Jewish in the first century AD. They knew the Old Testament scriptures well, being regularly taught in their synagogues. And they believed that the laying on of hands by a priest or a rabbi would confer the blessing of God. They knew the words of the blessing that Aaron and his male descendants were to bless the people of Israel with. And many of us here know these words well. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. When God blesses his people, he conveys and confers favor, divine favor on them. Back in Genesis 12, God made promises to Abraham saying, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And as God fulfilled this promise, the descendants of Abraham became the nation of Israel. And God promised to continue to bless them if they obeyed his commandments. And then God listed what these blessings would be like. They would be things like fruitful crops, productive livestock, victory in battle, prosperity and power over the nations. And the birth of children would be part of that blessing. They would be like arrows in the hand of a warrior. And the people of Israel were told, all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And so these Jewish parents and caregivers in Judea and Perea who had brought their little children to Jesus were part of the nation of Israel. They and their children were God's chosen people, physical descendants of Abraham, with whom God had made that promise that we heard earlier from Genesis 17. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants. The amazing reality is that God, the creator of all this universe, had promised to be the personal God of Abraham and his descendants. He would be their God and they would be his people. All the male children, the Israelite children, would have been circumcised on the eighth day as a sign of this covenant agreement that God made with Abraham. And because of this covenant, the children grew up in Jewish homes and they were blessed with being able to hear about this personal God of Israel from their parents, as we heard from Deuteronomy 6 before. And so it makes sense to understand that the blessing that Jesus conferred on those children brought to him was a covenant blessing. That's how the majority of people would have understood it at that time. This blessing was an indication of God's special favor on children born into the community of Israel. It would also have been a blessing for any children who'd been born to Gentile parents who had faith to believe that Jesus could convey the blessing of Israel's covenant God upon them. Now notice that Jesus does not say to the children he blesses, "Your sins are forgiven." Neither does he pronounce that they have entered the kingdom. And so there's a parallel here between Christ's blessing of these children and God's instruction to Abraham that he and all his male offspring must be circumcised as a sign of the covenant between me and you. We know that by no means all the Old Testament Israelites received the full blessings of the covenant because many of them did not trust in the Lord their God. They didn't have that childlike trust that we've been speaking about. For example, circumcised Ishmael received some of the temporal blessings in his life from God, including offspring who would become a great nation. That's recorded in Genesis 17:20. Yet Ishmael did not trust in the Lord as his God, and he did not enter into the kingdom of God. Now, as a church, we are not the covenant community of Israel. We do not circumcise young boys as a command from the Lord. However, we are, as a covenant community, part of the new Israel described in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:9, as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so all here who have entered the kingdom of God with childlike faith in Christ are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, heirs according to promise. That's Galatians 3:29. And as a church, we believe that the Old Testament covenant sign of circumcision has been replaced by baptism. And so just as in Old Testament Israel, those males who were not circumcised as children, as almost all Gentiles were not, were circumcised as adults if they came to trust in the God of Israel. So for all those who receive the kingdom of God with childlike faith and trust as adults, when not having been previously baptized, they're baptized by the church, publicly professing their faith as adults. And just as in Old Testament Israel, male children were circumcised as infants, so for those who've been born to believing parent or parents, we baptize them as a sign of God's covenant. Now, the sign of the covenant points to the reality of the blessings of God's kingdom, but it doesn't itself confer those blessings. It would be just like having a sign saying Christchurch a few hundred kilometers from here. I mean, that sign itself isn't Christchurch. It just points the way to Christchurch. When Jesus laid hands on those children, he did not automatically confer the blessings of the covenant upon them, but he pointed to the favor of God on Abraham, the father of faith, and of his offspring. If the children upon whom Jesus laid hands that day were to receive the kingdom of God, they would need to have childlike faith in his promises. They, like all who desire the blessings, the eternal blessings of the kingdom, will need to come to believe that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, the one who died in their place for their sins and the one whose righteousness is credited to them by grace. God's word says, very significantly, "Blessed is the man," and we could insert there, or woman or child, "who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord." And so I am compelled to ask you this morning this question: do you trust in the Lord with childlike faith, trustingly, honestly, joyfully, humbly receiving as a gift from God, as evidence of his wondrous grace, the kingdom of God from Christ the King? The call to each one of us this morning, no matter how old or young we are, is to come to Jesus like a little child. And he will not, congregation, refuse you, but he will bless you with his unsearchable riches. I can make that statement because it's true, because God has said it. to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. Amen.